Warm welcome again to everyone this morning, especially also those who are visiting us, and also a special welcome to Pastor Schumann from the Abbotsford FRC. Our call to worship comes to us from Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Let us first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of your bulletin. Now thank we all our God.
Is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us lift up our voices in song and praise to our God this morning as we turn in our psalters to Psalter 164. We sing the first three stanzas, Psalter 164. We read the law of God this morning as it is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20, and in response to the law we sing Psalter 446, the second stanza. As I read the law of God, may the Lord so work in our hearts a delight in his law and a desire to keep it to his glory out of thankfulness for all that he has done for us also in this past year. Hear the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Congregation, on this final Lord's Day of the year 2018, I invite you to turn with me to the Word of God, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 90, and we'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 90. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So far, the reading of the Word of God, the text for the sermon this morning is taken from this psalm and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Sing in response to the sermon this morning, Psalter 246. Beloved congregation, today, as you well know, I trust, is the last Sunday of the year 2018. And how time flies. It seems only a short time ago that the year 2018 began, and now it is almost over. And the passing of every year serves as a powerful reminder to us of the brevity and the transience of life. Moses gives expression to that in the psalm that we read together, Psalm 90. Psalm title indicates that this psalm was indeed written by Moses. We don't know anything about the occasion for the writing of this psalm. The text doesn't tell us, but the majority of commentators believe that Moses wrote this psalm shortly after the spies returned from spying out the land of Canaan. You may remember that when the people of Israel were ready to enter the land of Canaan, Moses sent out those 12 spies to spy out the land. And when they returned, 10 of the spies gave a negative report. And they said there was no way that they could ever conquer the land of Canaan. For the people that lived there were giants, and they drove chariots, and they lived in great walled cities. And when the people heard this, they were discouraged. And some of them even wanted to
go back to Egypt. Of the 12 spies, only 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, said that if they trusted in the Lord, that all of the promises of God would come to pass. But the people didn't listen to them. They sided with the negative report of the 10 spies. And in response to their unbelief and their rebellion, God swore that not a single person of that generation would enter into the promised land, only Joshua and Caleb. And that's exactly what happened. And during the next 40 years, every single person that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. And the theory is that Moses wrote this psalm in response to this decree of God. It was written to lament the fact that that entire generation died in the wilderness. Not a single one of them entered into the promised land. The psalm can be divided into 2 parts. In the first part, verses 1 to 11, Moses contrasts the eternity of God with the mortality of man. And he says in verses 1 and 2 that God has been the dwelling place of his people through all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, he says, or ever, he had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And so in contrast to the eternity of God, Moses then turns to the mortality of man. And he says that man's life is vain and brief. Verse 5, he says God carries men away like a flood. Verse 6, he compares the life of man to a sleep and to the grass that flourishes and grows up in the morning, and in the evening it is cut down and withers away. And then in verse 10, he says that the number of our years are 70 years at the most. And if they're 80 years yet, he says, is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And then a break occurs in verse 12. Having reflected on the brevity and the vanity of human life, Moses offers a petition, a prayer to God. And he says this. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses here instructs us as to what should be our response to the reality of the brevity and the transience of our lives. It is to ask God to help us, to teach us to number our days. And it's to that thought that we turn our attention with the Lord's help this morning. And our theme is numbering our days. We'll consider 2 thoughts in connection with this theme. First of all, the need to number our days, and secondly, the goal of numbering our days. Moses writes in our text, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, in this petition, there is a sobering acknowledgement. Moses is acknowledging something here, something that perhaps we don't want to come to grips with. We don't even want to think about it, but it is true nonetheless. He acknowledges here in this petition that our days are numbered. And that is very true, isn't it? Every day that goes by is one less day that we will live. Every day that goes by brings us closer to the time of our death. None of us will live forever. One day, all of us will die. Unless, of course, the Lord returns in our lifetime. We don't know when we are going to die. Our times, the Bible says, are in God's hands. He has all of our days mapped out from all eternity. He knows exactly when we are going to be born and when we are going to die, and everything that happens in our lives between the time of our birth and the time of our death. But we will die. And that truth is expressed not only here in our text, but in other parts of the Word of God. I think, for example, of 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, when the woman of Tekoa says to David, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Job, in Job 14, verse 5, says to God, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." The preacher in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 20 says this, "All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." And we think of those words of Hebrews 9, verse 27, those very solemn words, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." So the scriptures are abundantly clear. Congregation, one day we all must die. And you say, why is that? Why is that true? Why must we die? Well, I trust catechism students here know the answer to that question. It's because we've sinned. That's what our catechism teaches us. That's what the Word of God teaches us. We have sinned. You remember, children, young people, when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, he said to them, "You may freely eat of all the trees of the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And God gave them fair warning. He said, "The day you eat of that tree, you shall surely," what? "You shall surely die." And what happened? Did Adam and Eve listen to God? No, they didn't listen to God. We read that under the instigation of the devil and of their own free will, they partook of that tree, and in so doing, Adam and Eve brought on themselves the wrath and the curse of God, and not only upon themselves, but upon all of their posterity. From that moment forward, every one of us must die, because death is the just judgment of God against sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And what God said came to pass, and how graphically that's illustrated for us in Genesis chapter 5, where you have that genealogy of Adam, you remember, and after recording the names of the offspring of each one of Adam's descendants, it is stated with regular monotony, "And he died, and he died, and he died." Throughout that whole chapter, that refrain echoes in our ears, "And he died, he died, he died." It's the curse of God against sin. Man must die. Every one of us one day must die. Children, even though you may not think about death, and you might think that death is a long way off, you too must die. All must die. And death can come at any time. As we well know, people die when they're old, but also when they're young. People die when they're just traveling down the road in their car, on the way to work. People die when they're at home, sitting in their lazy boy. People die when they're in the hospital, the place where we go to get healed and to prolong life. We die when we're doing something dangerous, but even sometimes when we're just going about our daily routine. Some people die very suddenly, unexpectedly. Others die after a long illness and after much pain and suffering. But we all must die. And I wonder, congregation, if we are fully cognizant of that fact. I know I haven't said anything new to you so far. We all know this. We all know that we have to die. But do we ever think about it? Do we ever reflect on it? The way Moses does in this psalm. It's important that we do so. Because we have only one life to live, at least on this side of the grave. And so we need to think about the brevity of our lives. And we need to think about that, especially because our natural tendency is not to think about this. Our natural tendency is to think that we will live forever. And isn't that especially the case when we are young? When we're young, especially when we're teenagers, we have a tendency to think that we are on the beginning, we're at the threshold of a very long and happy life. Young people, isn't that true? Don't you think that way when you think about your future? Don't you just automatically think, well, I'm going to get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and then I want to get married, and I want to have children, and I want to have, I want to go to college, I want to go to university, I want to have a good paying job, and I want to buy a house, and I want to do all these things that my parents did, and it's good, and there's nothing wrong with that, there's nothing wrong with having those desires. But do we ever think to ourselves, but you know, none of this may come to pass. You see, we can have our plans, and it's good to have plans, but do we ever think that while we're making those plans, that everything is subject to the will of God? And that at any time, I could be taken out of this life, and then what will become of those plans? Do we make plans with the consciousness that our days are numbered? That's my question. It's not just young people that do this. It's sometimes older people too. You know, older people, especially when they reach about middle age, they start to plan for their retirement. That's good. We need to plan for our retirement. We need to plan for our retirement when we're already in our younger years. But then you see how some people go about doing that, and you talk to them and you talk about their plans for retirement, and you know, they sit down with their financial advisor, and their financial advisor says, well, okay, if this is the kind of lifestyle you want to lead, you've got to set aside so much money every month, and then, you know, given the market and all of this and the interest rates, you should be able. And then we think, wow, if I can retire with that amount of money, think of what I could do. I could buy that motor home that I've always wanted, and I could tour across Canada, the United States, and go to Palm Springs, maybe buy a house there. Retire in ease and luxury without thinking that at any time we could die. Why do we think like this? Why do we not think about our death as we should? And there are several reasons for that. First of all, we're too attached to the things of this world, aren't we? Let's be honest before God this morning. Is it not true that we love the things that this world has to offer? And indeed, there are many things in this world that are very attractive. The problem is that they become an obsession for us, and we love them so much that we have no desire to depart from these things. We want to live forever so that we can enjoy these things. And so we put out of our mind any thought of death. We don't think about death because death is unpleasant. Death means separation, doesn't it? Death means an end to life, an end to all the things that we enjoy in life. Death means separation from loved ones, from our wife, our husband, our children, and our grandchildren. When we think about that, we don't want to think about that, and so we put it out of our minds. Sometimes the devil himself prevents us from thinking about death. And he does that, you see, because he knows that if we think too much about death, that we might want to do something about it. We might want to prepare our souls for it. And that's the last thing that he wants. He wants us to be distracted for as long as possible so that we'll simply die unprepared. Some people do. And Moses knows this, and he knows this about our human nature. And that's why he comes to God with this petition of our text, and he says, "Oh Lord, teach us to number our days." It's almost as though Moses is saying, "Lord, by nature we don't do this. We need you to teach us this." This is something that is taught to the people of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he prays, "O Holy Spirit, teach me that my days are numbered. That I'm just a stranger. I'm just a pilgrim passing through, heading to an everlasting eternity. Lord, I don't see it myself. I don't see it the way that I should. But Lord, you know. You see it. You know that my days are numbered, and so, Lord, teach me. Teach me to number my days." Why does Moses pray this petition? What's the goal? That's our second point. The goal of numbering our days. Moses says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." You see, there's the goal. Moses says, "Lord, teach me to number my days with the view that I might apply," the King James says, "apply my heart unto wisdom, that I might gain a heart of wisdom." There's an admission there too, isn't there? Moses is admitting that by nature he doesn't have that heart of wisdom. He has a heart of foolishness. And isn't that true for every one of us? Isn't that how we're born in this world? We are born not just wicked, but foolish. And Moses is coming to God in this prayer, and he's saying, "Lord, teach me to number my days that I may gain what I need so much. I need a heart of wisdom." What's wisdom, you say? Wisdom, very simply defined, wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. It's taking what you know to be true and applying it to various circumstances in life with a view to achieving the right or a favorable outcome. And this is what Moses is praying for. He's asking God to teach him and the people of Israel to number their days so that they might know, so that they might understand how they ought to live in light of the fact that their days are numbered, that they're heading to an everlasting eternity. In other words, Moses is asking God here to teach them to number their days so that they might realize that this life is not all that there is. so that they might realize that they are heading to an everlasting eternity that will either end in heaven or in hell. And therefore, they need to get ready. They need to prepare themselves. As the Lord said to Hezekiah, they need to set their house in order. So what does that mean, to set your house in order? Because that's really the expression of a heart of wisdom. The wise person sets his house in order long before he dies. I know that there are some people who set their house in order on their deathbed, but we don't have any guarantee that we're going to have a deathbed. We need to set our house in order now, today. And what does it mean to set our house in order? Well, very practically for a moment. Let me just be very practical here. It means organizing your affairs, your material affairs, your earthly affairs. That means making a will. You have a will? Don't wait until you're old to make a will. You need to make a will now. You need to let those who remain behind know what your wishes are regarding your property. Parents, if you have dependent children, you need to instruct a lawyer. If something should happen to both parents, thankfully this rarely happens, but if something should happen to both parents, you need to make provision for your children. Financial provision, but also you need to decide who's going to raise your children. Who's going to look after them if you both die in a car accident? You need to make arrangements for your funeral. You need to make clear, and I'm saying this especially to those of you who are older and who have children who no longer worship in a Reformed church. And I've seen this happen several times in my ministry where the children, some of whom no longer go to church, or they go to church where funerals have become, well, what's the term now? We use celebration of life. We use that term now. Or we use the term memorial service, where the focus is all on the person who died rather than on what the Word of God teaches about death and about the need to be prepared for death. And, you know, our whole way of thinking about funerals has shifted. And sometimes when an older member of a congregation dies, and then the children who long ago left the Reformed faith, they all of a sudden they want to dictate how the parents are going to be buried and how the funeral service is going to be conducted. And that can sometimes create tension. Make it clear to your children what kind of funeral you want. It means appointing an executor. It means paying for your funeral in advance, if possible. It means letting someone know where important papers are kept in your home, financial records, and so on. It means appointing somebody who's going to make end-of-life decisions for you. This is all very practically, when we have a heart of wisdom, that we have all of this in place so that we're ready to die. But even more importantly than this, setting your house in order means preparing yourself spiritually. Now, for some of you, that means getting right with God. You may be here in church, and you may never miss a service. You may even attend the Lord's Supper. You may be a faithful, upstanding member of the congregation, even. But none of that will save you. You need to have a vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sin, and to look to Christ in faith as the only hope and ground of your salvation. And you need to be living for Him and serving Him and living in holiness and out of thankfulness to Him. If you're not doing that, then your religion is just a sham. You're just going through the motions. If you've never been broken on account of your sins, if you have never felt anything of your need, if you have never seen your need for the Lord Jesus, and if you've never actively, consciously placed your trust and faith in Him, my friend, you're not ready to die. You may be very religious, you may be very sincere, but you're not ready to die. And there are others, perhaps, among us who are obviously not ready to die, but your condition is so much more serious. You really don't care. You don't care about the things of the Lord. You will come to church, but that's about the extent of it. You have no relationship with God. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. You don't have a heart for God. You don't have a heart for God's people. You don't have a heart for His Word, for His kingdom, for His church. And even when you're sitting here, you're thinking to yourself, well, I'd much rather be doing something else. I'm here because my parents make me, but really, I just want out of here. Maybe some of you even resent the things of God. God and His Word and His law that you hear every Sunday, that only is an obstacle to you from enjoying the things that you really want to enjoy. Oh, you wish you could just be set free from it all and just live in and for the world and the pleasures of the world. My friend, you need to get right with God. You're not ready to die. You're a fool. You have a heart that's bound up in foolishness. You don't realize that at any moment you could die. And God comes to you in this text this morning, and it's as though He's pleading with you. He's saying, remember, your days are numbered. One day you will die. Therefore, make haste and flee to the Savior before it is too late. So there's a solemn warning here for those who are unconverted. But there's also an admonishment here for God's people, isn't there? You see, if we're really setting our house in order, that means we're living every day as though it could be our last. And that means, If we know that today is the last day of our lives, how would you live in light of that? Just ask yourself that question. How would you live in light of that? Knowing that at the end of the day, at midnight tonight, you're going to die. See, if we truly have a heart of wisdom, we're going to pursue after holiness, aren't we? We're going to hate sin. We're going to flee from sin. We're going to pursue after holiness and righteousness. We're going to strive by God's grace and power to live every moment of every day to the glory of God. And to strive to be like Christ. And whatever is not like Christ in our lives, we will strive to stamp it out. The words of the Apostle Paul will be active in crucifying the old man and quickening the new man. We can't do that ourselves. We need the grace of the Holy Spirit for that. But it is also our duty, it's our task, it's our responsibility before God. We'll pursue after holiness. The more holy we are, the more fit for heaven we will be. Conversely, the less holy we are, the less fit for heaven we are. It means also not living only for the things of this life. And we have a heart of wisdom that we realize that the things of this life, everything that this world has to offer, it doesn't bring lasting satisfaction and joy. It doesn't last forever. And therefore, we need to be pursuing things that do matter, things that do last. Jesus said, don't set your heart on the things of this world where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves do break through and steal. But pursue after treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do we have that kind of heart, congregation? Do we have a heart of wisdom? You know, this is the heart that the Lord Jesus had. If there ever was a man who lived out this text, it is the Lord Jesus. He knew how to count his days. For from his early years on, and Pastor Koopman hopes to preach about that this afternoon, I notice in the bulletin, but already from his early years on, he knew that his days were numbered. He knew that one day he would have to go to the cross. Now that awareness that grew, that developed over time, so that especially towards the end of his public ministry, it became so clear to him. He saw it all. He saw how he would be mocked and spat upon and eventually crucified. He also saw that on the third day he would rise again. But he knew that his days were numbered. And the closer that day came, the more he spoke about it. The more he spoke to his disciples about it, the more he wanted to prepare them for it, the more he wanted to prepare himself for it. He numbered his days. He had that heart of wisdom, didn't he? What did he do in his last days, the last hours of his life? We read in the Gospels that he taught his disciples about the coming judgment. He taught his disciples in the upper room discourse about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who would come. He taught them about their task and their mission on earth. It was one long funeral oration. The Lord Jesus, in a manner of speaking, was giving his own eulogy. He was giving his last minute instructions to his disciples, all in preparation for the day of his death. He prepared for his death. And even while he was dying, you remember how he commended his mother Mary into the care of his beloved disciple John. Oh, Jesus knew how to number his days, congregation. And, you know, in a sense, he's still numbering them. As he's seated at the right hand of his Father in glory, he's numbering his days. He's counting down the days. Let's put it that way. He's counting down the days when he will come again. What a day of joy that will be. When the Lord Jesus shall see all of his people, the ones whom he has drawn to himself from the beginning to the end of the world, those names of those whom he has written in his book of life from before the foundation of the world, they shall be all gathered before his throne, and they shall fall down and worship him and glorify him and magnify him forever and ever. And when you think of that, child of God, when you think of how wonderful it will be to gather together at the throne of God, oh, does it not create within you a sense of anticipation and longing for that day so that you can say with the Apostle Paul that to die is gain, to be with Christ is far better. And then in a sense, we also count down the days too, don't we? There's nothing like death that makes you count down the days for the Lord's second coming. I know we've experienced that in our family since the Lord took Catherine away from us. It has given my wife and I, certainly, a sense of anticipation for the Lord's second coming. And we still have joy in this life. We still have children, of course, and the Lord has been good to us, but we can't wait for the day when death will be no more and when all the promises of God will be fulfilled, and as God says in his word, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and there'll be no more sorrow. Child of God, can you wait for that? Are you excited about that? Are you praying with the church of all ages, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Are you counting down the days for the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God so work this in our hearts, congregation, and that we may say with Moses, and that our prayer at the end of this year, but also every day in the new year that is yet to come, that our prayer may be that of our text. Lord, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 246. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We confess, Lord, that so often we do not think about our death, and we do not prepare for our death. We have a natural tendency to think that we will live forever, especially perhaps when we are young. But Lord, your word teaches us something so different. And we are thankful for this part of your word. A word that comes with all solemnity, but also that invites us again to the Savior. A word that teaches us that while here we must die, it is possible to live again. And that is through faith in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that this past year we have heard that call of the gospel so many times, and we've been assured that the Lord Jesus is willing to receive even the greatest of sinners unto himself. And, O Lord, if we have never come to him, if we have never come to him with brokenness of spirit, confessing our sin and our need and having nowhere else to go, Lord, do it for us. Oh, grant that this day may be the day of salvation for those who are outside of Christ. Lord, will you remember your people also? So often we forget these very fundamental things too. We get so caught up in life and the busyness of life, and all of it is fine, it's good, it's legitimate. But Lord, we need that eternal perspective. And that teaches us again and again that here we have no continuing city. We are but strangers and pilgrims, and how we ought to live our lives in that light of that reality. And Lord, we pray that you would give us your grace to do that. Dismiss us, we pray, with your blessing. As we travel to our homes, refresh us with food and drink and rest for our bodies, that we may come again to your house this afternoon. Bless Pastor Koopman as he preaches your word. And remember us, we pray, in these last days of 2018. And be faithful to us, Lord, in the next year as you have been to us in the year that has gone by. And that we might cling to you as our eternal dwelling place in all generations. Hear us, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.